We're going to look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And this is what it says. Y'all know this is one of the most popular Bible verses in the Bible. And this is what it says. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Let's read the Message version because I feel like it's pretty lit. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Now today we're going to talk about another piece of our destiny. We've already covered our gifts, that's our spiritual gifts and our natural abilities. We've talked about our passions. What are we passionate about? Empathic longing, moral indignation, and avid enthusiasm. And we talked about how you have to have a sense of destiny. In other words, you might be gifted in an area, but you might not necessarily be passionate. I know a lot of people who are administratively gifted but are not passionate about administration. Or you may be extremely passionate, but you might not be gifted. In fact, you might have the opposite effect of blessing people when you operate in that quote-unquote gift, okay? And some of you may have passion and may be gifted, but you have no sense of destiny. In other words, yeah, I'm good at this and I like doing this, but I don't sense that there's anything greater that God has with this thing for me. And so we see how all these things intersect. But today we're going to add another piece to this puzzle called destiny. We're going to talk about how our experiences shape our destiny. In other words, the things that we've experienced in our lifetime, the things that we've experienced in our past, the things that we experience right now play a part in shaping our destinies. And so we're going to talk about the importance of our experience and our history. And I love this verse. I want to just read this version again. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. You see, it says all things. If we look at the NIV version, it says all things work out for my good. Now, I want to tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say it means all things work out the way I want it to, okay? It doesn't mean all things work out the way that I expect them to. Right? It says everything works out for my good, even if it's not something I thought I wanted, even if it's something that I didn't really expect. In fact, some of the greatest things that God bestows upon his sons and daughters were not expected. Some of the greatest things that will happen in your life aren't the things that you felt like it panned out the way that you wanted it to, the thing that you expected, the thing that you desired. Some of the greatest things that God does in your life are the things you never expected. I'll give you a great example. My lovely wife, Krista. I tell you, we was friends. If there was a meter for friend zone, okay, we was way past it into infinity. We were friend zone with each other completely in college. Never would we have dreamed that we would end up together in a happy marriage, but I'm so happy. I'm so glad that God brought us together, that he awakened the love in our relationship, but we would have never expected it. If we had it our way, our lives would look totally different, but God had something else for us. You see, God works every detail in our lives for our good. You know, even this right here, Soda, sons and daughters, I told you many times, we tried to launch this in 2013. I had my ideas for what it would look like. And honestly, this is completely different from what I thought it would look like in 2013. You see, even when your plans go awry, even when the things that you wanted or expected take a turn, God works it out for your good. So I want to ask you something. What does all things mean? What does all mean? I'm pretty sure that the original meaning of the word all in Greek means all. And it doesn't mean just a few things here or a few things there. It means all. It is what it is. It says what it says. He means all things. That means all of your greatest moments. It means all of your victories, all of your successes. He shapes for your destiny. But it also just as much means all of your failures, all of your sins, all of your mistakes, all of the most painful moments of your life. He takes those things and he turns it and works it out for your good. And oftentimes we look at the awe-inspiring moments in the Bible of our favorite characters, right? We look at Paul and we look at that moment on Damascus where he just met God, right? We look at David, the life of David, when he got anointed as king, when he slayed Goliath and won battles. We look at the life of Moses and we think about that, burning bush moment. But we forget that they also had many moments that were not so glorious or awe-inspiring. They had many moments where it was extremely painful. They had a lot of moments where they faced opposition. They had a lot of moments where they felt weak, where they failed. See, we forget that Moses had to spend 40 years in the wilderness before he encountered God in the burning bush. We forget that David had a season where he was literally hiding and running from his life because the king was trying to kill him. We forget that Paul, even though he encountered God in that blinding light, that he was often persecuted, arrested, and beat up. We forget that all of these moments contributed to their good at the end. But we often think only those good moments, only those powerful, successful, Shekinah glory, awe-inspiring moments are the ones God uses for our good. But we forget that some of the most painful, some of the most shameful, bad experiences actually are for our good too. See, what I want to tell you, church, is every experience, whether good or bad, when submitted to God, is worked out for your benefit. Isn't that powerful? I do want to be clear about one thing. I want to be clear to say that God didn't make these bad things happen to you. You know, I remember someone told me, who was struggling with this illness, said, yeah, God gave me this illness because he wanted to teach me to rely on him. And I remember thinking, that is such a twisted way of thinking about God, isn't it? Can you imagine if my dad came up to me and he was trying to teach me how to be strong, and so he sneezed and coughed into this little napkin, and he rubbed it all over my face so I could experience what it's like to be sick so that I could be weak and rely on him? Would you say that's a good father? That is not a good father. And what I want to tell you, I want to break the lie that some of the bad things happen in your life because God made it happen and he wanted it to happen. I want you to know that that is an absolute lie. See, I want to tell you, there are people in your life that have legitimately tried to hurt you, that have legitimately tried to break you and destroy you. And I want you to know that the devil is actively trying to destroy you every single moment of every single day. How many of you guys used to watch cartoons and you see the devil portrayed as more of like this pest, like, ah, you know, got a pitchfork and just running around pestering people? You know, I think that is such the wrong image of the devil, of the enemy. I want you to know the devil is actually trying to take you out. Like, I'm serious. He's trying to destroy your life. I want you to think about what it looks like to have your life utterly destroyed. That is what the enemy wants. I want you to know that's not what God wants. Some of you experience real painful things, real moments of hurt, real shameful things, real failures. But I want you to know it's not because God wanted it to happen to you. I want you to know it's because there's a real enemy out there trying to destroy your life. There's a real devil out there trying to make your life a living hell, trying to destroy you. But here's the good news, that God takes all those things that the enemy tries to do to destroy your life, and he turns it around for your good. What I want you to know is that God's heart is grieved because of some of the things that you had to endure. God's heart is sad because of some of the pain that you had to experience. I often ask myself, how can we make sense of some of the things that happen to us in our lives? And I came to this conclusion, we can't. Some things are just senseless. We look at the shooting in Texas a few weeks back, and we look at that and say, why? Like, how do I make sense of something like that? A man going into a church and slaughtering over 20 people, a young girl at that. And how do you make sense of something bad like that? And it's senseless. You can't make sense of it. But what I do know is this, that even in the midst of the senseless acts of violence, even in the midst of the senseless pain that we experience, that God turns it for good. That God is still good at the end of the day. He did not desire for these things to happen, but he still turns it around for his goodness. He likes to take ashes and turn them into beauty. He likes to take the messy things and turn it into beauty. He likes to take the weaknesses that we have and turn it into strength. What I want you to know is that even in the midst of the senseless, horrible things that some of you may have experienced, God takes it and he works it for your good. I read this amazing quote. Rick Warren says, God can take the mess in my life and make a message out of it. God can take a test in my life and make a testimony out of it. How many of you like cookies? That was a weird segue. Someone said preach over there. I was that guy in college that loved making cookies. You know, there's that one guy in college that just likes making cookies. And he's not particularly good at making cookies, so I'd buy the cookie dough from Safeway. I'd bake it, and then I'd throw some heavy cream on it, and then throw some sprinkles on it. Actually, I'd throw a lot of sprinkles on it. And then I'd just give it to my neighbors, be really proud, like, you know. But, you know, there was one time where I actually made cookies from scratch. And I... It was actually really good. I actually beat Nicole in a cookie making contest in college. She's a phenomenal baker. But that my cookies were just that good. But one thing I learned about cookies is if you take all the ingredients and you separate them, there's actually a bunch of ingredients that are not good on its own. Like, no one just takes a stick of butter and just, like, licks it while watching Stranger Things, right? Like, no one just takes a bunch of sugar and just pours it into their mouth, right? No one takes flour and just throws it in expecting it's going to be good. I think there's actually only one really good component of chocolate chip cookies, which is the chocolate chips. And what happens is when you bake all these things together, even though by themselves some of the ingredients are horrible and nasty and you wouldn't eat it or touch it, when you mix it with this one good thing, the chocolate chips, all of a sudden, you get this glorious Shekinah moment where you get to chew into this chewy, gooey cookie. What I want to tell you is there may have been many bad things that have happened in your life, but as soon as God comes into your life and he comes and mixes all the bad with his goodness, what happens is you come out of the oven and you, Mrs. Fields, baby, you are ready to go. And see, oftentimes we look at all the ingredients separately in our lives. We say, I experienced that. I went through that pain. I went through that moment. I went through that failure. I went through that sin. But as soon as God comes with his chocolate chip goodness, come on, can I get an amen? And he mixes all those things together. All of a sudden, it creates something delicious and beautiful. Y'all like that illustration? I'm trying here, y'all. What I want to tell you is this. God doesn't want you to waste a single experience. In other words, there are experiences that we have experienced, and he wants to turn every single one, as bad as they were, he wants to work it out for our good and use it to shape our destiny. And so some of us, we're going to have to, this week, after hearing this message, we're going to have to deal with some of the experiences that we experience, some of the painful moments, some of the shameful moments, some of the failures, some of the sins. But we understand that God takes those things, and he works it for our good. And so we're going to discuss three practical ways that we cannot waste a single experience in our life. The first one is this. You have to embrace your experiences. It means embracing every experience, whether it's good or bad, uplifting or painful, proud or shameful, whatever moment or whatever thing that you experience, we have to learn how to embrace it. Oftentimes, we want to forget the bad or the painful memories, or the moments that were hard. But in order not to waste a single experience, we have to embrace everything that we've experienced, and we have to deal with them. I feel like God's saying to some of you, you have to stop running from your past. There are things that you have just experienced, and it may have been painful or hurtful, but you just buried it away because you didn't want to deal with the pain of dealing with it. In Galatians 3:4, the Message version says, did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not yet a total loss. Saying, you have to face every experience, everything that you've experienced in order for God to work it and turn around for your good. And I want to tell you, I know it's hard. I know it's hard for some of us to revisit our failure, to revisit that moment of trauma, to revisit the pain. What I want to say is this. It means genuinely dealing with the stuff happened. It doesn't mean putting a positive K-love spin on everything. Y'all know what that's been like. Have you ever experienced something so devastating and you try to share with your fellow brother or sister in Christ and all they say is, oh, but Jesus is going to turn it around for your good. Or God's got your back. Or it's okay. God's moving anyway. You know, sometimes that's the last thing you want to hear when you're deep in that moment of pain. And what I'm saying is you don't put a positive spin on all these things that you may have experienced in your life. What I'm saying is you have to embrace them. You have to own it. Say, this happened, and I'm going to accept that. And it hurt me, and it changed me, and it moved me in a certain way, but I embrace it. It means genuinely dealing with the stuff that happened to you. See, authenticity is letting go of who you think you should be and stepping into who you really are. It means letting go of the person that I should be, letting go of the mask that I put over my pain and my experiences and stepping into who you really are. You know, another definition of authenticity that I found is this. Authenticity is being honest about my reality so I can make space for God's reality. See, it's not looking at those moments in your life and saying, yeah, it was hard, but God's still good. You know, faking it. But no, it's saying, this really happened, And this really sucked. And there's no reason why this should have happened to me. This was not my fault. Or this was my fault. It's embracing the experience and dealing with it for what it is so that you can make space for God's reality to invade your own. And what I find another pitfall is oftentimes we keep it real and we stop there. We say, this is just genuinely how I'm feeling. This is just genuinely what I'm going through. And we stop there. But we see from the life of David that actually, even in the Psalms, when he was brutally honest before God, it always led on this trajectory back to saying, but God is still good. But God, I still worship you. And what true authenticity is in Christ, in the Christ-like faith is this. It's not just being real with your stuff, but after being real, it's making space for God's reality to invade your own. And I think that's what a lot of us miss. Some of you should be upset. Some of you should feel hurt. And actually, some of you are upset and are hurt right now. Some of you are struggling. What I want to tell you is that's okay. That's the beginning point for God beginning to turn around every experience and working it out for your good. See, God can't heal what you're not willing to face. In other words, there are things that are on the inside of you, but if you're not willing to face them, if you're just running for them, there's no room for God to bring healing in that area. There's no room for God to bring redemption in that area. He can't redeem what you haven't laid at the foot of his cross. You know, I don't know if you've been following the news lately, but reading these stories about Harvey Weinstein and the sexual abuse, the scandal that's in Hollywood and entertainment is so heartbreaking. There's so many women coming forth saying that this man sexually abused me or sexually assaulted me. And it's disgusting. It's pitiful. It's dirty. It's not something that we should be proud of in the entertainment industry. Even Kevin Spacey, he's been outed. And yesterday I read an article, over 33 actors and actresses have been called out and ousted for participating in sexual abuse just since Harvey Weinstein scandal came out. And what I see these women speaking out or these men speaking out, I think to myself, you know what, that should not have happened to them. And actually the reality of it is disgusting. Like they should not have encountered that. But when I see them voice what they experience, I say, you know what though? In this moment, they shouldn't have to speak out, but as they speak out, they're embracing their experiences and they're owning it now. And I don't see it as an act of weakness. I don't see it as a history of weakness. I see it as an act of courage and an act of strength to be able to say, this happened to me, and I didn't have a choice, but it happened to me, and it sucked. But now I'm going to speak out. I'm going to take that moment. I'm going to embrace it. As dirty as it was, I'm going to take it and embrace it so that now I can have power over it. I think that's a powerful thing. Some of you just need to embrace some of the things that you experienced instead of hiding it away or running away from it. And so number one, we embrace our experiences. But number two, we extract from our experiences. How many of you know that an unexamined experience is worthless? What God is saying is you have to learn from some of your failures. Some of you, you have to learn from the moments where you've slipped up, where you've made a mistake. Some of you, you have to learn from the moments of pain and the moments of trauma. In Job 32:7, it says, the longer you live, the wiser you become. How many of you know that verse is a possibility, not a promise? In other words, this is not a promise, but it's a possibility that the longer you live, you can become wiser, but not unless you sit down and extract lessons, valuable insights from the experiences that you faced. See, some people repeat the same mistakes over and over and over and over again because they haven't taken the time to extract the lessons from their experiences. I want you to look at the Israelites in the desert as they were wandering for 40. You know why they wandered for 40 years? Because they never extracted the lesson or the insight of how to properly be in relationship with God while they're in the desert. And so they had to repeat it again and again. Oh, shoot, doesn't that cactus look familiar? I feel like we passed by it a year ago. They had to do it again and again and again because they didn't take the time to extract the valuable insight and the lessons from their experiences. I know so many people that hop from church to church to church, and they come to a church and they're so excited, everything is great, and they stick around long enough just to see that everyone actually doesn't have it together, that the pastor actually is just as messed up as I am, that the leaders are just as messed up as I am, and they decide, okay, I cannot deal with this, I gotta go somewhere else. And so they hop from church to church looking for perfection, but they'll never find it. Why? Because they haven't learned that no church is perfect. They haven't learned that church is made up of imperfect people and that actually the strength isn't from how perfect they are, but how much I decide to commit to them, the covenant that I build with them. You have to learn from your experiences, extract from your experiences. You have to learn from your pain. What I want you to know is that God never wastes a hurt. Every single hurt, every bit of moment of pain in your life, God never wastes a single one. And so we embrace our experiences, we extract from our experiences. And the last one, employ your experiences. Philippians 1:12 says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." You know when Paul wrote that? You know what he was doing? He wasn't chilling on some beach on mission trip, you know, drinking some coconuts. He wasn't doing none of that. He was sitting in a cold, dark prison by himself. And he says that even in this, in every moment, everything that's happened to me, including this dark, alone moment, it served to advance the gospel. See, what I want you to know is this. God works all things not just for your own good, but also for the good of others. In other words, he works good for your life so that you can be good to others. See, when he works things out for your good, it's not just about you. You have to understand, it's not just about my healing. It's not just about me being okay or me being whole. It's not just about me working these things out. It's not just about me prospering or me getting blessed. He works it out for my good so that I can be good to others. Joseph says in Genesis 50:20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You see, Joseph went through 40 years of hell, but he decided to give his pain a purpose. He decided to say, "I experienced this, yes, and you try to destroy me. The reality is some people have tried to destroy you. The enemy has tried to take you out." But he's saying, the very thing that you used to try to destroy me, all of a sudden, I'm working it out, and God works it out for my good and for the good of others. What I want you to know is this. The very thing that the enemy sent your way to destroy you is actually your greatest weapon against destroying him. In fact, the very thing that the enemy tried to use to destroy your life is actually the very thing that God wants us to use to destroy the enemy. Isn't that powerful? I remember when I was younger, I was very mischievous. Mischievous. When I was younger, I was very mischievous, and I would often do these pranks and pull these fun pranks at my house. And I remember I was sleeping over at my best friend's house one weekend. I was very young, and I remember I was very into booby traps for some reason during that season. And so I remember my friend was in the shower, and I thought, oh, this is a perfect opportunity. And so I set up a bunch of booby traps around his room. You know, I opened the door slightly. I got a bucket of water, and I put it on top of the door so that when he came in, the water would fall on him. I put a thumbtack on the floor. I'm really messed up. I threw, like, candy rocks in his bed, stuff like that. But I remember that my friend was taking a shower for so long that eventually I just ended up sitting on the couch in the living room just waiting for him, watching TV. And then eventually he came out. We chilled. He didn't go into his room yet. I honestly forgot about the stuff that I set. And so after a while, you know, we get up, and I was like, oh, let me go get my stuff. I walked into the room. I opened the door. Bam, the water hits me right as I step on the thumbtack. I'm like, ah! You see, the very trap that I set for my friend ended up getting me instead. What I want you to know is this, that the traps the enemy set for your life, the things that he's using, that he's calling to destroy you, are the very things that end up destroying him. How many of you know that For Jesus, when the enemy was looking at taking out Jesus, he says, I'm going to use the cross to end you, Jesus. But how many of you guys know that Jesus used the cross to end him? It was on the moment of the cross that the Bible says the enemy was stripped of his power and authority. In other words, the very thing that the enemy tried to take you out with in your life through your experiences is the very thing that God wants to use to destroy the works of the devil. What I want you to know is your experiences don't have to have authority over you. Your experiences happened to you, but now we have a choice to happen to our experiences. You know, I remember meeting this amazing woman when I was in Kansas City working with a group called Exodus Cry. And I mentioned them before with Benji Nolo, and they work on human trafficking. And there's this one woman on staff who was one of the keynote speakers for the conference that we were doing. And as she was speaking, she was so powerful. You could sense that she really not only cared about the subject, but she had authority over the subject. And I remember I was so blown away by the session that she did. And I remember we were sitting in the green room after, and Benji was, you know, just kind of facilitating conversation. And this woman, he said, "Yo, why don't you tell Mickey your story?" And so this woman just started to open up about her life. And what this woman had experienced when she was 7 years old, her father and her uncle opened up their house so that men from the city could come and rape her for money. She experienced 5 years of this trauma of being raped again and again, being sold by her family, being sold by her father, the one who was supposed to protect her, being sold by her uncle. After she experienced this, she met a woman who was on her way to a Christian conference. And the Christian woman asked, "Do you want to come with me and experience God?" And she took this woman, drove to this Christian conference, but actually it wasn't a Christian conference center. She actually got sold into human trafficking from that moment. It was a ploy. It was a lie. She experienced 2 years of being in this sex trafficking ring, being used again and again, night after night, until finally she escaped when she was 18. Okay? When she was 18, she ran away. Anyway, she ended up finding God after those years. Ended up finding God and moving over to Kansas City to spend time at the International House of Prayer. Her first month being in Kansas City, one day it was raining. And in the middle of downtown, town square, in the middle of the rain, in the middle of town, when no one was there, a man assaulted her and raped her in the front, in the middle of the town square, in front of everyone. And I was listening to this woman's story, and I thought, the fact that you love God, first of all, is astounding. With everything you, and secondly, the fact that you're whole and that you're speaking with so much power and authority, that is a miracle. And she was telling me, you know, all those things that happened to me in my life, like it really did destroy me. But what I found is that when I met God, God took every broken piece of my life and he used it for something good. Every single moment, every traumatic moment, every painful moment, every moment that was meant to destroy me, and it actually did shatter me. But what God did when I met him, he took every piece of my story and he turned it for good. And he says, you know why I speak with such authority? Because I experienced it. And so when I speak to the women who are being trafficked, when I speak to the women who are being raped, when I speak to the people who are being sold into slavery, now I have authority over it because I've gone through it and God's delivered me from it. And when I heard her testimony, I started crying. Because, you know, it's so powerful to see who she should have been, right? Who should she have been? She should have been someone who is utterly broken, destroyed, insecure, traumatized. But when I saw this woman standing in front of me, completely whole, married, speaking with authority over women who are being trafficked, I thought, this is exactly what it means, that God works all things for the good of those who love him. That even the most broken people, all of a sudden, God takes that brokenness and he works it for good. And not only does he work it for the good in their lives, but all of a sudden, they start breaking chains off of other people. All of a sudden, they start speaking freedom and liberty over other people. What I want to tell you is God, he turns it around. That the experience, once you've embraced it and extracted from it, all of a sudden, you can begin employing your experience to destroy the works of the enemy. See, some of you, your experience in an abusive relationship now gives you grace to help those who have been abused. Some of you who have been fired from work or let go, now you have the grace to help those who are in a similar situation. For some of you, your experience with cancer or your experience with sickness or illness now gives you the grace to be able to help those who are walking through sickness or illness. What I want you to know is that every single moment, every single thing that the enemy tried to use to destroy you, now you can begin to use to work against the enemy. Now, I told you a lot about my story, that as I was growing up, I didn't have the best relationship with my father. And I remember growing up and wishing that my dad was this and that. And I remember years of pain just ended up turning into bitterness and hardness. And it wasn't until college that God really confronted me about my anger and my bitterness towards my father. And he started working through it in community. And it all culminated in this moment where I went home. And I remember I went straight to my room. And I remember I was looking in the mirror, and I was in my mind, I was playing the 8 Mile soundtrack. And I was going like, I got to just confront my dad. I got to talk to him about this, the pain that he's caused. You know, I remember I was just pumping myself up. And I remember finally I mustered up the courage to sit him down and talk with him and just share, you know what? I just want you to know you hurt me growing up by not being there. But I want you to know that I forgive you and I want to pursue a relationship with you. And I remember that moment for the first time ever, our family prayed together in that living room. And it was such a redemptive moment. And since then, me and my dad have been learning how to be father and son, reculminating our relationship. And see, I see that God turned it and worked it for my good, the pain that I've experienced. But I remember after, a few weeks after, I was still up in UC Davis and we were doing Thursday night chapels every Thursday. And I remember one of the chapels, I shared a bit of my story. And I remember after I finished, three people came up to me separately and they said, you know what? I just want you to know, like, I have the same history with my dad. I have the same history with my mom. But after hearing your story, like, I feel like there's hope for my relationship with my parents. And actually, I'm actually going to go this weekend and do exactly what you did. I'm going to put on the 8 Mile soundtrack. I'm going to look in the mirror, muster up the courage, and talk to my parents and just be open with them. And I remember at that moment thinking, wow, I see now that what the enemy used to try to destroy me, to make me feel like an orphan, to make me feel like I was fatherless, all of a sudden he's turning it around to speak to other people and give them hope that they are not fatherless, that there can be reconciliation in their families, that there can be relationship reconciliation with their fathers and their mothers. See, what the enemy tried to use for my destruction, God turned it around and worked for my good and for the good of others. How does this play into destiny? Because some of the things you experienced played a part in shaping not only your passions and not only your gifts, but also played a part in shaping your sense of destiny. For some of you, because of the pain that you've experienced, I feel like God's going to call you to that, confront that very same pain in the lives of others. Because of the things, the failures that you've experienced, I feel like God's going to use you to confront those who are experiencing similar failures. For some of you men, you thought that your addiction and your battle with pornography was just about your life. No, God wants you to get free so that you could bring liberty to countless others who are dealing with the same thing. For some of you who have experienced substance abuse, you think it was just about you? No, God wants to take that and he wants to use it to destroy the works of the enemy to those who have been addicted and who have experienced substance abuse. See, your experiences help shape your destiny. And God wants you to use every single experience, whether good or bad, to help fuel and fulfill your destiny. Why don't we close our eyes? And I want to end with this. I want you to ask yourself, God, is there any experience in my life that you're highlighting? Any experience in my life, whether it's my own fault or whether it was something that was done to me against my own will, whether it's something that I experienced because of unforeseen circumstances, I want you to ask God, God, is there an experience in my life that you're highlighting that I have not yet experienced turn into good? Is there any experience in my life that I have not yet experienced the manifestation of your goodness? And listen, I know it's hard. I know these are all good things to say, but when it comes down to it, and you're actually sitting with that moment or that failure or that sin, or you're sitting with that memory, I know it's still painful for some of you. But will you at this moment just say, I acknowledge that it's painful. I acknowledge that it wasn't fair. I acknowledge that it was hard. I acknowledge that it destroyed me. I acknowledge that it broke me apart, but still, I want to give it to you. Is there an experience that God is highlighting? See, some of the worst moments of your life, God wants to use to create the best moments of your life. Some of the most shameful moments of your life, God wants to use to create some of the most glorious moments of your life. Will you just honestly just look within and look behind, look to your past, and just see if there's any experience that God is highlighting right now? Some of you just need to feel the emotions as you think about that experience, and it's okay. Now, over those experiences, I want you to just internally begin declaring, God, you'll work this out for my good. God, You'll work out that painful moment for my good. God, you'll work out that failure for my good. God, you'll work out that moment of sin for my good. God, you'll work out that trauma for my good. God, you'll work out that circumstance that happened to me for my good. God, you'll work it out for my good. Just begin declaring that over your experience. I'm serious. There's some of you that they're going to bring so much healing and reconciliations to families. There's some of you that are going to bring so much freedom to those who are bond. There's some of you that are going to bring so much healing to those who have been traumatized. But it all begins with submitting our experiences to God.